Last Sunday, I had what I think for me was a very different kind of an experience. I brought a message about forgiveness, and in both services, I saw exactly the same thing. I saw literally dozens of people between those two services who were brushing away tears. People had tears running down their faces. People whose eyes were glistening as we talked about forgiveness. And I felt that God clearly spoke to me this week. And I have added a message to the series. I'm going to be bringing it today. Because I just sense that there are some who are so very, very close to having a breakthrough in this area of life. And I believe God has a word for you. And so we're going to be dealing again with that subject of forgiveness, how to forgive the people that you love. And I'll be reading again a passage that we've read a couple of times here over the past few weeks from Matthew chapter 18, and then we'll be going to John chapter 8. If I read John chapter 8 without reading the first passage, and you've not been here for the entire series, you would miss something very, very important. And so Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." I want to say before I go on, I believe that America is very, very confused about the nature of God. I'll be sharing a message next Sunday on why so many Americans are not free. You have televisions, you have radio, you have internet. You're aware of what is going on in the world, and it was quite a week that we had this past week. But I want you to understand that sometimes we say, well, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. There is but one God. And God is still capable, in spite of his forbearance and his patience, his love, his compassion, his mercy, his forgiveness, he's still capable of becoming very, very angry. I think that we tend to want to, again, dichotomize God. We want to think either that he is permissive, that he cares about nothing that we do. In a sense, he's sort of an enabler spiritually, that we can do all manner of evil, that we can do it openly, that we can do it knowingly, and that because he is loving, that we never will be brought to account. And on the other hand, there are some who have a vision of God that God, because he is holy, is just waiting to get his hands on us. I would say to that first, do any of you have any doubt that God could get his hands on you at any moment that he chose? Do any of us doubt the power of God? I think sometimes that is not something that we are able to hold in mind. Those two parts of the nature and the character of God are deeply confusing, and Satan tries to encourage the confusion. He tries to leave us in a place where we think we have to choose between those two views of God. Now, that would be called in logic a false dilemma. In truth, both those things are God, and God is able to hold all things together through his mighty power. And so God wants us to hold on to the one without letting go of the other. He wants these things to be done while the others are not left undone. But he is reminding us, and I would like you to take note of who is reminding us of exactly how serious the matter of unforgiveness is. It is Jesus himself. He is the one who has said, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." So I guess you might look at that and you might say what God is really after is he is after a grace-based society, a love-based society and world. And I want you to know that in some cases that flies directly contrary to the view of the world that some of you would have. Some of you would say, well, that's naive, that is overly liberal, that's how we got into the mess we're in. No, it isn't. That is our solution. I would just point out, before I go further, that the folk down in Charleston who showed up in court when that young man was arraigned who had murdered several within a church Bible study. Those who showed up in court and expressed words of forgiveness to that young man, although repentance has not been shown, did more to protect the name of God and to portray the love of God than has been done in this country in many, many years. A reporter from MSNBC, some of you would know that as the liberal network. Some would say, well, they're all liberal. Yeah. Reporter from MSNBC, when he saw that, wasn't able to finish the piece that he was doing. Someone else had to step in. They had to take his place. He could not believe what it was that he was seeing. And so, Jesus has come not only to bring us forgiveness, but to put a love in our hearts that is capable of transforming us so that we can forgive. And then we can live in a world that is not a world of anger and hatred and violence, but a world that truly is full of love and fellowship and brotherhood. And those are not liberal words, those are Christian words. And God calls us to reclaim them. And so, now moving to John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I have a very good friend back in Michigan who I heard state this years ago in a Bible study, and it made a deep, deep impression upon me. And I find that I have to agree, and I've seen absolutely nothing to change my mind in the years since I first heard these words. The only true power that Satan has is the power to deceive. God has real power. God is a creator. He is an artist. One of the wonderful things about talking about art is that, frankly, it's time that Christians reclaim art, because we turned art over to the world. We again didn't understand, seemingly, that God is the greatest artist of all. If you live here in northern New York, you ought to already understand that. How many of you occasionally go a few miles to the west here to watch the sunset over Lake Ontario? And how many of you have gone up into the mountains and seen the high lakes and seen the beautiful vistas and so on up there in the Appalachians, Adirondacks? It's all part of the Appalachian chain, is it not? Thank you for bailing me out. Amen. God is like an artist who has a palette that we call his creation, and who dips that brush into that paint, and who paints wonderful pictures. And a part of the picture that he paints is a picture of grace. A part of what he does, again, is to show us and to remind us of the beauty of things that sometimes we have lost sight of, beauty that we could easily forget. And so God is a creative God, not Satan. He's so limited. He is the father of lies. Now, just a little cultural reference thing here. If I were to say, "You can't handle the truth," how many of you would make an identification with the context of that? I think it was in A Few Good Men. Jack Nicholson, he can always play a troubled individual so very well. You can't handle the truth. Do you ever wonder if that might be true for us? If sometimes we can't handle the truth? The truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Sometimes, well-meaning as we are, we evade the truth. We evade the truth about others. We evade the truth about, really, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We evade the truth about the challenges that God puts before us. We evade the truth of where the problem lies. I would like you to actually do something with me, and you're going to feel uncomfortable with it, so I'm just going to say that right up front. I have a belief, and it's a deep-seated belief, that God is never the problem. If there's a problem, it's me. In your spiritual walk, in your spiritual journey, if you get feeling that you are stuck or that you are going backwards, if you're in some kind of a rut, the problem is never with God. And so I'd like you to say that with me, just so you remember it after you get home. The problem is never with God. I just want to say that if you actually embrace that, you'll get rid of about two-thirds of your spiritual confusion. Now, here's how you get rid of the other third of it. Nor do I ever truly have a spiritual problem that is caused by someone else. The problem, in other words, if I have a problem spiritually, it's never truly the other guy. That one's harder to say, right? So let's put it very simply. The problem ain't them. The problem ain't them. The problem isn't them, if you're grammatically challenged, you know, and it bothers you and you can't hear the rest of the message. I had a gal like that a New Year's ago, English teacher. Oh. So the problem is not outside of ourselves. We want to think the problem is outside of ourselves. It's called emotional defenses. We don't want to feel that we are failing. We don't want to feel that we are in some way at fault. And so we take it and we export our sense of responsibility toward God, or we export it toward others. And if we are truly going to be the people God wants us to be, we have to own it. We have to acknowledge that where we have a spiritual problem. Now, some of you might say, well, the problem is other people. Other people aggravate me. their aggravation is not your spiritual problem. That might be an emotional problem. That might be a relational problem. That might be a legal problem. It might be all manner of things. But your reaction to that is coming out of your spirit. And with the proper spirit, you can overcome. You can overcome and you can overcome. Unforgiveness is rooted in deception, while forgiveness is rooted in truth. And I want to expose what a few of those lies are. It's not, I'm sure, a complete list, but a list of what some of those untruths might be that we, some of us, have bought into and invested ourselves in. The first is this. If you're having a terrible struggle in forgiving someone you love, you may believe that you hate the person you love, when actually you fear them. What you hate is the pain that you feel. Now, I just want to put a little bit of an exclamation on this, because this is often where Christians are. You have had in your life a person who has caused you great pain. You have reacted to that, and you have reacted, and you have tried to forbear, and you've tried to do the right thing. You've tried to do the Christian thing, and the hurt sometimes within you, it lies deep within you, and you came into church today persuaded that you hate that person. How many of you think that you can really walk a life of confidence before God, believing yourself to be a hater? And that's where many Christians are at. They lack confidence in their walk with God. They lack confidence in their prayers. You have been deceived, unless this is true. If you hate that person, you want to see them in hell. Now, most of us don't want to see another person in hell. Most of us want to see a person brought to their knees. We want to see a person corrected. We want to see them actually respond to God. Most of us would have no problem at all forgiving the people who have harmed us and wounded us in the past if we could actually see the amendment of life and the transformation. If God, in some cases, allowed us to see forward into heaven, to see that person on their knees before God, giving Him praise, loving Him, expressing gratitude toward that person, no matter who it is and what they did, our hatred or sense of it, our fear would melt away. That, for most of you, is what you want. How many of you would say that the person you thought of when I talked about hatred or when I talked about fear, that person, how many of you would love to see that person in heaven? You see, it might be an ex-husband. It might be an ex-wife. You become convinced that you hate them. They did all manner of evil. Some people have so much cause for hurt. It's not a light thing. That person maybe was unfaithful toward you. That person was abusive toward you. That person made you the target of so much anger and so much rage and so much bitterness and so on. You could not live with that any longer. And they did not seem to ever have a desire to change. But you still love them, or you wouldn't care. And that's the part that we don't want to acknowledge. That sometimes is a part of the truth that we feel very uncomfortable with. Some people would far rather believe that they hate a person than to make themselves vulnerable again by saying, you know what, really, when you get right down to it, I never have stopped loving them. I had that discussion with a sister of mine a few years ago. Her husband had betrayed her trust. He'd been unfaithful. And she was talking with me. I was listening to her, just trying to give her a sounding board and so on. And when she got all done, and she was pretty fiery, and then she was tearful, and she had so many emotions going through. When she was all done, she said, well, then what's my problem? I said, the problem is that you still love him. And she did. But that's not a bad thing. I want to go on. You may believe that you're too wounded to forgive. But in truth, only forgiveness will heal the wounds. You may be in that place where you feel as if, well, when God heals all of the wounds, then I will go back, and with God's strength and power, I will be able to consider forgiveness. No, you will not. You will either forgive while you are wounded, or you will never be anything other than wounded. You may believe that it's too soon to forgive, but God is asking you to begin today, rather than to finish today. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you did not end your spiritual journey. In a sense, you began it. I press on. That's my message, actually. I don't have but two messages. Get saved, get sanctified. Those are the only two messages I truly have. I just have different ways of bringing them. Some of you would say, well, we will never be perfect. Maybe you're right, but I intend to try. I intend to press on, to press on, to press on, to press on. I am unwilling to accept within myself something that is less than what I know God wants me to be. And so I press on and I press on and I press on. Now, I would say, as Paul does, not that I have attained. I'm not full of pride. I'm truly not. Because I don't see where I have come from as often as I see how far I have yet to go. And I understand that I am not a perfect reflection of Christ. You should understand that you are not a perfect reflection of Christ, but you should want to be. And some of you would say, well, all it does, it leads to disappointment because I try and I try and I try and I try. But if you accept things in your life that are not what God wants and compromise what you know God would lead you toward, then you are less than what God created you to be. And you don't want to be less than what God created you to be. And so it is with this matter of forgiveness. You press on. You may say, well, but I'm not sure I can finish. Do your best and leave the rest. Make the decision that you're going to forgive and then forgive and 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 forgive until eventually you've forgotten what it was that you felt within your heart because you have been transformed by the choice over and over and over again to give God's grace. You may believe that your problem is the size of their sin, when actually it is the size of your God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many of you committed that verse to memory? I can do all things through Christ. Yeah, but Christ never had to live with this gal. Yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. Well, God never had to experience. Come on. We are mature enough, are we not, to understand that you are never going to outsuffer God? Think about that cross. Do you seriously think that God has ever asked you to suffer more than what the Son of God experienced on that cross? And so the problem becomes, is God large enough? Now, in this sense, I can say, your God, my God. You see, we only have but one God, but you have a God that is a God of your belief and a God of your mind, and I have one of mine. And that God, the size of him, determines how much faith I have. I have to have a big God. First of all, I'm not that easy for God to deal with. And so I have to understand that he is a big God. But beyond that, I have a great vision. I have a large vision. I have a large vision for this church and this community. I don't have a small one. I have a large one. You might say, well, why would you have a large one in this community? Because this community is full of need. And if all we do is say that we are going to commit ourselves to meeting the material and the spiritual needs of this community, I think that's quite an undertaking. Because the needs are great. You see those needs all around you. That is a large need, and so if our vision is merely to meet the needs, it's going to be a large vision, and we are going to have a large God to be able to do these things. And my concern isn't whether God, as he truly is large enough, but whether God is large enough as we perceive him to be, so that we will have adequate faith to allow him to do the things that he wishes to do. If you wish to defeat Satan's lies, you must choose to focus first of all on the love that you actually have for the person that you need to forgive. You might say, well, Pastor, maybe down in there is love somewhere. Maybe that is what's irritating me, is that I love them and I don't want to love them. If the love is still there, you have something to work with. Now, again, I gave you a definition, and I think it's accurate, so I want you to hold on to it. If you don't want to see them in hell, you still have some residual love for them. Concentrate on that. And some of you right now are going to hear the voice of the enemy. He is going to say, you can't do that. If you do that, you're going to hurt again. Yeah. If you do that, there's going to be pain again. And I just want to suggest to you that the only way you ever forgive is by going through the pain. You cannot go around it. The only way Jesus earned for us a salvation was by going through the pain. He couldn't go around it. I think probably in Gethsemane, he was trying to figure out if there was a way around it. And then he ended up, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You have to suffer a little bit of pain to get that out of you. You must choose to focus on the healing that you will experience in the future rather than the wounds that you have experienced in the past. And you must focus on the responsibility that you are embracing to start the work of forgiving, while trusting God to finish the work that he has commanded. Now, I just want to give one more word of reinforcement before we finish. I used an example in the first service. Seemed to me that the same subject came up in Sunday school this morning. Imagine now that you have been struck by a poisonous viper. You have poisonous snakes in New York, right? Not a lot of them. No, you have Massasauga rattlers and so on, minor league rattlers, you know. I don't think you have the great big ones that can actually kill you up here. I hope I'm not wrong. But now you've been struck, you've been bitten, and you have two marks on your arm. That's how you know that you have been bitten. It's like hypodermic needles, the fangs of those things, and it struck into you and it's injected its venom. And something bad is going to happen to you if you don't have that venom out of your system. How many of you know, if you're out in the woods and that happens, what you're supposed to do? You cut yourself. You take an arm, a knife, or you take a blade, and you put an X across those marks, and then you suck the poison out, and then you spit it out. And you might say, I couldn't cut myself, that would hurt. Hey, the snake bite's going to hurt a lot worse. If you don't get it out of there, it may kill you. At the very least, you might lose an arm. It's going to get all swollen up and so on. The circulation in it's going to break down and so on. And so that's how you do it. That's the way Native Americans did it. It's how we still do it today. Sometimes they sell you a little snake bite kit. And all that thing is kind of a little device that you put over it and you push the thing down and it does the cutting, so you think that you didn't have to do it. And they have a little pump, and you can pump the venom out, and you can squirt it away, and so on. I just want to say, when you have unforgiveness within your heart, you have a spiritual snake bite. And it's going to affect you. It's going to affect you in a powerful way. And so I was giving that illustration in the first service, and I got right about to this point, and suddenly I realized something. I realized that it wasn't very difficult to take that imagery and that thought of that X across that snake bite and to make it a cross. And so you might want to think about that when you harbor things in your spirit. Christ's forgiveness and the power of the cross is powerful enough to enable you to deal with that thing and to get that spiritual poison out of your system. You must focus on the process of magnifying God each day of your life through praise, through prayer, through practicing His word in your daily life. If God is going to be large enough, it's your view of God that must be large enough. You can increase the size of God as you understand Him to be if you simply focus on Him, if you see Him on the throne, if you see Him and Him and Him, and don't get distracted by yourself and by the people around you and the world around you. And so, it is possible. And all of this comes to this one point. You don't have to live with unforgiveness in your heart. Really, you don't. Now, there is one person here at least who will tell you that you do. We have different names for him. Beelzebub, Mephistopheles, old split hoof. We might call him the devil, Satan, Lucifer. All of these words we have for this person who is a person, who is a living being, who would speak either directly or through one of his demons to you right now and tell you, you know what, this guy's nuts. He hasn't experienced what you've experienced. And he'll make it just seem so nice, so pleasant. Don't you like living with the bitterness? Don't you like living with the unresolved pain? Don't you enjoy being able to feel a lack of responsibility toward others at times or toward the fullness of God and His holiness because of the fact that this happened to you? No, and no, and no. You don't have to live with it any longer. I'm going to ask our ushers to come. I've never done this before this morning, but it seemed to be okay. They're going to receive those two offerings, again, for Gromans and for youth. But while they are, I'm going to continue to speak for just a moment. Can you imagine a body of Christ where unforgiveness, just go right ahead, guys, where unforgiveness does not truly exist? Could you imagine a body of Christ where the people within it are able to lead and guide people through those difficult periods of life? Where when someone tells you that you're struggling, that they are struggling with unforgiveness, you are able in all honesty to say, so did I, but I want you to know that you can get through it. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we all were actually agents of God's grace? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to have the kind of heart within us that those people in Charleston had? I think it would be, because I don't think the world has been hearing much about Jesus. I don't think they've been hearing about grace and forgiveness, even from God's church. I think that the church in too many cases has been a bit too much like the young man with the gun, and not enough like the people who offered up their forgiveness in the midst of their pain. I'd like you to stand with me. And again, God isn't asking you necessarily to finish today, but He's asking you to begin. I'd like every eye to be closed. I want privacy in this moment. How many of you are struggling with an issue of forgiveness? Heavenly Father, there are some fine people in here today who are struggling with this. But I just ask that you would not allow them to come to peace with it. That you would stir them to the point where they would say, enough is enough. Lord, if they need to come forward to this altar and in their mind unburden it and leave it here, then I pray that that is exactly what you would speak to them about doing right now. If there's a telephone call that they need to make, a letter that they need to write, even a grave that they need to visit, then I pray that you would help them to do that thing. Lord, you want your people to be free of it. And it's your truth that will set us free. And he who is free indeed. Lord, I just ask that you would do this in the name of Jesus, who taught us how to forgive. Amen.